Good to see you tonight. I appreciate very much that God has blessed us with this opportunity to participate together in worship, to be able to pray and sing and turn our attention to His Word. These are among the spiritual blessings we have in Jesus Christ. And so we encourage each of us to give our full attention with reverence and consideration to God and His Word, His will that He's revealed to us. And we invite each one to look for and to make the applications from God's Word that will help us to live favorably in His sight, in His blessings, now and eternally. To become a Christian, saved from your sins, if that's not the case, that you might trust the Lord and in Him be saved as He has taught in His Word to do so. And to then live as vessels of honor in Christ, to purge ourselves of sin and to commit ourselves with the priority of seeking first the things of God, His kingdom, His righteousness. Particularly tonight to talk about the matter of trust, trusting one another. And when you talk about trust, of course you want to define what that means, right? I think we probably, most of all of us, know what trust is. We're going to talk about trusting God. We're going to talk about trusting our spouses. We're going to talk about trusting our brethren. And there are a lot of other applications of trust that can be made, but hopefully those three general areas are sufficient for us to get a grasp of this topic and to and its application in our lives. Trust, you know, if somebody is trustworthy, we say, well, they're dependable. If you trust someone, that is, you rely upon them. You have confidence in them. You are able to depend on them. Well, let me give you an illustration of that in Proverbs 31. Because trust really is a sign of a mature, thoughtful, confident, secure relationship. And in Proverbs 31, we have an illustration of that in marriage. The man who finds the worthy woman or the virtuous wife, it says the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. Now, why does the husband trust his wife in that context? And you read through it. And it's, yes, because she's his wife, but there's more to it than that. Because of her character and conduct, she lives in such a way as he sees her as dependable, reliable, trustworthy. She brings him no lack of gain. In other words, she brings him benefit. She blesses his life. You want to be a person who is trusted by others and to then be a blessing to others. You want to be able to trust somebody. Who do you go to? You seek somebody that is a blessing to you. That's the person you trust. You don't trust the person who's not going to bless, be a blessing, a benefit. Now, that doesn't mean they're always going to say what you want to hear or do what you want them to do. But fundamentally, they're an asset, a benefit to us. And this wife was an asset, a benefit to her husband. He trusted her. Why? She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. He trusts her because she chooses good things. She works diligently. She is industrious. She is looking forward, looking ahead. She's industrious. She's caring for her house. She's buying and selling. She's involved in commerce and trade. She's thrifty. She makes garments for herself, for her family. Her character is strength and honor. She's wise and she's kind in her words. And she's watchful for the things of her household. She's not idle. She's productive. These are among the reasons why he trusts her. Now, at every turn, both in her character and what she says and does, she's not a hindrance. She's a help. If we're going to trust one another, we have to be helping each other. And to the degree that we're hurting instead of helping, then we undermine trust in any relationship. Marriage, toward God, toward one another in the house of God. And that brings me to Paul and the situation that that he was confronting with the Corinthian church. You know, some people were saying some bad things about Paul in Corinth. Some rumors were going around, some accusations were going around that Paul was just not trustworthy, that he said one thing and did another. And he addresses that in 2 Corinthians to some extent. We won't read all these verses, but the reason we chose and why Connor read for us 2 Corinthians 1, 15 through 20 is that kind of gets to the heart of the point, is Paul had intended and evidently told them his plan was to come to them in Corinth and then go to Macedonia up to the north. Well, his travel plans changed. The circumstance changed. And I know a little bit about that these days. And you do too, probably, in any plans that you make, situation. You know, you decide to make a move. When are you gonna move? Well, I'm not sure. What's going on? I can't sell the house, right? Well, the church in Vegas says, well, when are you going to come? I said, well, not sure. Can't sell the house. Brethren here say, well, when are you going to move? Well, not sure. Can't sell the house. So the time frame shifted a little bit, and that's still kind of fluid. Well, somewhat of that happened with Paul. And it wasn't because he was disinterested in Corinth that he changed his love and fervor and zeal for them. But some took it that way. And they said, Paul says yes, but he really means no. And he says no, and he means yes. You can't depend on him. And then they added to that. They said, well, you know, he's really a second-rate apostle anyway. I mean, he was a persecutor, and he was antagonistic. It's just hard to rely on him. Well, he at length in 2 Corinthians addresses those objections, accusations, false though they were. And in doing that, he shows that because of that lack of trust, you know, that there was destructive and sinful conduct going on. Words being said and conduct going on as they were no longer trusting him. And so Paul urged them to open their hearts. He says, our heart is open to you. You go to 2 Corinthians 6 and 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. In other words, Paul says, I've been open to you. I've been honest with you. I've opened my heart to you. He says, now do the same. You know what? You got to trust somebody to open your heart to them, don't you? And that's why we choose to marry whoever we've married, because we trust them and we open our heart to them. But you see, when trust is undermined, then you don't want to open the heart. And so he has to urge them to do that. Open your heart. And he explains why as he goes through this text. Chapter 7, 2, again he says, open your hearts to us. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've cheated no one. I don't say this to condemn, for I've said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. So even though there were some that were really saying some bad things about Paul, he didn't close his heart to them. His heart was open. And, you know, the temptation is close our hearts, protect ourselves. And yet, when we do that, then we also become a hindrance to trust rather than the solution. No relationship's perfect. No marriage is perfect. No relationship of a person to God is perfect, because we sin after we become Christians, right? No church is perfect. You're going to find problems everywhere. Question now is, are we able to have the common faith, common love, common devotion to trust each other, to develop and grow in trust, and to address when those things are damaged, that we can heal those things as well? So let's talk about that a little bit. To begin with, about our relationship with Christ. I look at this in the outline, and I know the outline says, our relationship with Christ causes us to completely trust Him. And I, I think I need to change that a little bit and say it is because we trust Christ that we have a relationship with Him. You see, it's when we trust Christ that what? We act to do His will, right? And that relationship of Savior and sinner and salvation results. Look at 2 Timothy 1 in verse 12. Paul trusted Jesus with his soul. And when you obeyed the gospel, you essentially are saying, I'm going to trust Jesus with my soul. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Therefore I am not ashamed." He suffered for his faith, but he was not ashamed. Here's why. "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep or guard what I have committed to him until that day." Paul says, I trust Jesus because I know he's able to protect my soul and bring my soul to the last day and the reward that he's promised. I trust him. And because of that trust, you see, in Him, the relationship is secure. And again, in Hebrews 2 and 11, both he who sanctifies, that's Jesus, and those who are being sanctified, that's us, are all of one. We're all of God. "For which cause He, Christ, is not ashamed to call them, us, brethren, saying, I'll declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I'll sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in Him." So the Savior put His trust in the Father, and we put our trust in the Son and the Father. And it is because of that trust that we are secure. We trust Him because, well, of many things, I know, but I'm going to emphasize two things that solidify the relationship that the Christian has with Jesus. And that's, first of all, because He is truthful. We trust Jesus because He tells us the truth. "I am the truth," He said in John 14 and verse 6. You can trust, and we trust Jesus because He always speaks the truth. Now, someone says, well, how do I trust Jesus? Well, here's one way. Because He speaks truth, I'm going to obey His truth. I'm going to be a Christian. And I'm going to follow His Word. You see, that is the same thing that Paul was urging in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, to the Corinthians. Trusting one another is built upon our integrity. Paul was a man of integrity. He didn't say yes and no at a whim. He didn't say one thing to satisfy a certain situation and no to satisfy another. He said, our yes is yes and our no is no. He said, I had a reason for not coming to you like I first said that I would. And he explained that in the first chapter. We won't go into that now. But it was all for their benefit. And you know, we trust because we can depend upon truth. We trust Jesus because we depend upon His Word as true. Now, if that's true with Jesus, isn't that also true in marriage? Why do you trust your husband or your wife? Fundamentally, because you tell each other the truth. When you start lying to each other in a marriage, you undermine trust. And you undermine the relationship as a result, not to mention your soul. So you see, in the church it's the same thing. To speak truth is to encourage trust. But now that brings us to an important point. Ephesians 4 says we are to speak truth in a way that builds up. You know, I can take the truth and I can beat you over the head with it. I can bludgeon you to death with it. And that's not going to get you to trust me much, is it? I'm probably going to destroy a possibility of you trusting me if that's the way I approach telling you the truth, speaking truth to you. Now, that doesn't mean you're not forthright. That doesn't mean you not have to be bold at times and direct at times. But there's There's a way to speak truth in love that conveys the love, even in that moment of being hard, definite, if you please, forthright with truth. I think that's the combination of what he said earlier when he said speaking the truth in love. Well, Jesus spoke the truth in love, but sometimes he said hypocrites. You know, sometimes we have to speak to one another in marriage directly about things that are not always pleasant. But we need to do it in a way that doesn't undermine the ability to keep on talking and trusting one another. And it's true in the church just as well. And you know, you can say a lot. You know, you can say a lot with your body language, can't you? I mean, you can say, husbands and wives say a lot to each other without ever saying a word. You know, yeah. I see enough smiles that you know what I'm saying. And you know, it's true with each other too. It's not just in the marriage. It's in the church. It's in any relationship. I'm saying something when I approach you this way. I'm saying something else when I'm approaching you like this. And you know, the tone that I bring with my words have a lot to do with it too. And again, you know, I can berate you, and my tone can make it very clear that, or I can, with an even-handedness, display a sign of respect, even though I have to say something difficult to you in the moment. To convey respect, even in that moment, makes a big difference. You want that in marriage, I know. Wives want to be respected by their husbands, and husbands want to be respected by their wives. You do that with words and tone and inflection and body language, and this is how we strengthen trust among ourselves in a marriage. And so it is in the body of Christ. So it is between ourselves and God, because God is always going to speak to us with the right tone, with the right words and the right language. And He calls upon and compels us, urges us to respond favorably. We trust Him because He speaks the truth to us. And that teaches us how, in turn, to show that toward one another in all of our relationships. But here's another reason we trust Jesus, is because He loves us. And we know His love for us. When we were sinners, He died for us. We love because He first loved us. God is love. All of these and more assure us that we can trust Jesus. Because, you know, He never put Himself before me. And that's astounding. Because He deserves to be before me and you. You see, but He put us before Himself. That's how we generate and sustain and galvanize relationships with trust, is through genuine expression of love toward each other. That's where the atmosphere of trust grows. You see, it's the humble service that we see in Jesus, serving us rather than Himself. Trust grows out of humbly serving each other, not boastfully demanding our due. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, the apostle applies this to the Corinthians. I'm sorry, to the Philippians. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, that is, is there any encouragement we get from Christ? Obviously, yes. Through His love toward us, His appeals of truth to us. If any comfort of love, who would deny there's comfort in love? If any fellowship of the Spirit, we have participation with God's Spirit when we're faithful to Jesus. If any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Jesus did that. He esteemed me and you better than Himself. And yet He is the Son of God. But that's why we trust Him. The depth of His love commands our trust. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And that's hard to do. That's hard to do in a marriage. It's hard to do in a church. It's hard to do in our relationship with God. You see, because we are tempted and tried to look out for what we want. My own interest. More on that perhaps later. But that just illustrates, and he goes on to talk about Christ's mind and humility. We trust him and have this relationship as a brother in the house of God. We are brothers with Christ because he speaks truth to us and because he loves us. Those are the areas where we can apply in speaking truth. You know, that worthy woman spoke truth from her lips. She spoke wisdom and kindness. And she loved her house. She loved her husband. She loved her children. You see, that. And so he says the husband trusts her because she does him good and not evil. Now I want to shift this a little bit to look at this point about the things that promote trust among us as Christians and things that harm it. Damage it. And it all builds upon what we've said so far. Galatians 3 and verse 28 says, For in Christ Jesus there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now the depth of that passage is that there are distinctions in the flesh. There are distinctions economically. There are distinctions in gender. But in Jesus, those distinctions are removed. There is a fundamental trust and commonality that we have in Christ that those things should not destroy among ourselves. The Jew and the Greek had to learn how to live with each other and trust one another because for centuries they had lived in a lack of trust, right? Anything but trust toward each other. The slave and the freeman, the master and the servant, you know, the male and the female, they're not to be at odds. There's commonality in Christ. And so in 1 Corinthians 1, 9 through 13, Paul expands that point when he says that God has called us. God is faithful. Now, we trust God because God's faithful. He's trustworthy. By whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So God has called us by the gospel to have fellowship with His Son, to be saved in Jesus. Now I plead you. Now, that's for every one of us. Every one of the Corinthians shared in that call, responded to that call. They were saints in the house of God, Christians, just like us. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it's been declared to me concerning you by my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that each one of you says, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? They had formed little sects, little groups. And that was destroying the common faith that they had a part in, the common fellowship that they had in Jesus Christ. And so the call and the appeal is to return to that. Look at that then, if we chart that out. So there's some things that prompt trust and promote it, and others that hinder it. Our common faith promotes trust. These Corinthians, God is faithful, and by the gospel He called us. You have a common faith. Paul talked about our common faith, Titus 1:4. We believe the same thing. That's a reason for us to trust each other when we're living that faith. But you see, if we go beyond that faith, beyond the gospel, that destroys trust. Right? Now note the difference. We're talking about a common faith. That doesn't mean I always have a common opinion, but have a common faith. And that common faith helps to promote trust among each other, even if opinions differ. Opinions, I said, judgments. But because of common faith, we're cemented together and not driven apart. But we go beyond God's word, trust is destroyed by that. We'd have a common mind. The illustration of the relationship between Paul and Timothy is a wonderful illustration of trust. Paul trusted Timothy, the older preacher, the younger preacher. Paul wrote in chapter 2 of Philippians in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus." Right, so the trust that he has above all is a trust in the Lord. So he trusts, he says, "I'm confident in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state." He trusted Timothy to visit Philippi and bring back a report to him faithfully of what their spiritual condition was. "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Paul said, "I can't think of anyone else. There's no one like Timothy that shares the mind that I have who will sincerely, genuinely care for your condition. That's why I'm sending him to you." Paul trusted Timothy. Why did he trust Timothy? Because Timothy has shown himself to be an example to believers in love and word and faith and deed and purity. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. He'd shown himself reliable, dependable, faithful. Verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." Well, Timothy's not among that number. He didn't seek his own. He sought the things of Jesus. Paul trusted him because he knew Timothy's faith. He knew what drove Timothy, what moved him, and it was the will of Jesus, the things of Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him once. See, he had a servant heart and a servant life, a common mind. You want to engender and strengthen trust? Husbands and wives, you need to be of the same mind. And to the degree that you're not, you need to communicate and talk about strengthening that, identifying that, and resolving that to be of one mind. As 1 Corinthians 1 said, so it is in the church. To identify that, work on that together, because with a common mind, a common devotion, a common service, rather than self-seeking, or some, as James talks about, or as Philippians 2:21, Paul alluded to, all seek their own. Some had a personal agenda. And Paul said, I don't put my trust in them. They're seeking themselves rather than Jesus. Let that never be said of us, that we seek ourselves rather than Jesus, because that hinders, that destroys trust. Look also in verse 22, that common service. Timothy was a servant. He served Paul faithfully. He served the Lord faithfully. When we serve as unto the Lord, we trust that person, don't we? I mean, do we really go to one who's not being in faithful service to the Lord and trust them with help with our soul? Well, of course not. They need help. We need to go and help them. Common service helps strengthen trust. But you see, conceit or self-importance hinders it. See, the servant is not interested in getting his own way. The servant's interested in serving the cause. We understand, we get that? The servant is not interested in getting his own way. The servant is interested in serving the cause of the Lord. Luke 17 and 10. You see, we're doing what is our duty to do. That's what the servant does. Romans 12, but Paul said there's some not doing that. I mean, Paul knew it. But he said, I'm sending to Timothy because he's not like that. Look at Romans 12 and verse 16. Paul said, and teaches us, be of the same mind toward one another. Well, how do I do that? How am I of the same mind? Well, don't set your mind on high things. In other words, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. but associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Don't think your opinion is the only opinion. Lower your thinking about your opinion about yourself. Then you can serve. That's what Jesus did. He humbled himself to put you and me before himself. Now think about that. How we treat each other. Do we treat each other the way Jesus treated us? He put us before himself. Do you put others before yourself? Do I put my wife before myself? Sadly, not as much as I should. And you know what? When I don't, there's a problem. There's a problem. You say, oh, well, she's supposed to serve you. Yeah. Does she always serve me? No. She doesn't do that either. But you know what? I pray we have a common mind so that we can trust each other, even if sometimes we don't convey that to each other. We work that out, and you work that out in your marriages, because you see, we have too many things in common, too many commitments together in marriage, in home, in the church, and to our Lord, to do anything but that, don't we? Common citizenship. Our citizenship's in heaven. Now see, what erodes that trust is when we start putting our citizenship here on the earth. When we love the world instead of the things of heaven. Then we undermine, then we undercut trust. Well, so point number three. My wife, she's trying to help me. She said, don't have too many Roman numerals. Don't have too many major points. We lose ourselves at times. So, okay, thank you, dear. See, I trust her. I'm trying. Here's our third point. Where there is trust, there'll be some things. And it's kind of, I had a hard time saying the one or the other because it kind of goes back and forth. Where there's trust, there's going to be communication. But where there's communication, there's going to be trust. So it kind of, you know, it feeds on itself in this direction. And conversely, if we don't communicate, then we erode trust. Ephesians 4, verse 25, goes back to the verse we mentioned a minute ago. He said, let our words be for necessary edification. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but such is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. Impart favor to the hearer. Communication is about that. If we don't communicate, you say, well, I told you what I feel. Okay, but how'd you tell me how you feel? My wife tells me how she feels, but sometimes it doesn't feel very good. Now, sometimes it doesn't need to feel very good. But sometimes how she tells me, I just don't want to hear it that way. I can't hear it that way. Now, that may be part on me. That may be part on her. I'm not going to, you know, that's what we've got to examine our own selves about. But the fact is, when communication erodes, then trust erodes. If we want to strengthen trust, we got to strengthen our effectiveness in communication. I mean, if I yell at my wife, she's not going to hear a word I say. In other words, she's not going to accept a word I say. Is she? Oh, she hears every word, but she's not going to receive a single one of them. She's not. And furthermore, she's going to have to work to really want to listen to me much for a while. Now think about that. I have become then a stumbling block to her and a hindrance to trust, for her to trust me. Well, why don't you trust me? Well, you yelled at me. Well, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to yell at you. I was enthusiastic. Okay. But you yelled at me. And again, back to truth and tone sometimes. Seasoned with salt, you know, with grace. It makes a difference in communication. Well, you know what I meant.
Well, do I?
Do I know what you meant? Because it meant, it seemed like you yelling at me. So let's learn the difference between yelling and being firm, being forthright, and being destructive. There's a difference. So where there's trust, it's because we've worked on communication. Secondly, where there's trust, it's because we're putting unity into action. Because we're working together. And again, this is mutual. I mean, we say we work together because we trust each other. Paul and Timothy work together because they trusted one another. Paul trusted Timothy to send him on that mission. Can two work together except they are agreed? Amos 3 and verse 3 famously says. So, if we don't work together, we're not going to engender trust. And as we build trust, we will be able to more effectively unite and work together. What about friendship? You know, where there's trust, there's going to be friendship. Just let's look at a couple of Proverbs on this. This is an important point, I think. Proverbs 17 and 17 says about friendship. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We need friends in times of adversity, but who is the friend in time of adversity? It's somebody you trust. It's somebody that you put your confidence in. It's somebody that knows they have your best interests, like Jesus, who loves you and will help you in that time of adversity. Now, the adversity may be a time where a rebuke is needed. Maybe my friend needs to rebuke me, but Proverbs 27, again, verses 5 and 6 speaks to this. It says, open rebuke is better than love, carefully concealed. Maybe my husband or my wife, your husband or my wife might need to rebuke us at some time. Well, give it to me, but give it in a way that I'll receive it. And here it is, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend may wound us sometimes. But the friend is somebody we trust. Even if at the moment there's a wound, it's because it's to help us get beyond that moment of wounding to the strengthening in the moment of adversity. We need that kind of a friend that will speak truth, but speak it in love and a kiss that's not concealed, but openly advanced. Where there's no friendship, you're just not going to have trust. If a husband and wife are not friends, how are they going to trust each other? And if brethren aren't friends, how can you trust each other with your souls and with the truth and with the work of the church if you're not friends? Trust is going to be where we find compassion and forgiveness. If we don't trust each other, it's going to be hard to forgive each other. Think about that. Why do you forgive your husband or your wife when they said something mean or hurtful or done something sinful? How is it that you can show mercy? Well, because fundamentally, you love them. And fundamentally, you want the same from them at times and need it from them at times. And so you share compassion. And you show mercy. But you know, when we do that, that's the heart of Jesus. Colossians 3 and verse 13. Put this heart on you, beloved, that was in Christ Jesus. Here he says, as God's beloved, put on tender mercies. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Put on that heart of forgiveness as Christ, God in Christ forgave us. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. You see, how can we do that? To strengthen trust. Okay, how can I do that in my marriage? To show mercy and compassion that will strengthen trust. Well, you know, one way I do it is I leave the past in the past. I don't go around saying, but you know, that thing you did a year ago or 3 years ago or 5 years ago should have been this. It wasn't.
And you know what you do? You're still holding on to something in the past. And that's hindering mercy and compassion, and it's hindering trust. You know, we don't forgive and leave the axe handle sticking out of the ground so we can grab it and whack somebody when we feel like it. Mm-mm. Where there's no mercy and compassion, where there's no genuine forgiveness, that means to release it, let it go. We have a hard time letting things go. And when we do, we destroy trust in our marriages and in our relationships with our brethren. Peace. The result ought to be peace. Where there's trust, there's peace. And where there's peace, it's because it's been built upon trust. Now, not peace at any cost. Godly peace. The peace that binds us together, that arbitrates in our hearts. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. God's peace is the umpire. It calls the balls and strikes. That's the term there. It arbitrates. It umpires the balls and strikes. Why? He says, to which you were called to this peace in one body, and you need to be thankful. So, where there's trust, it's because we've built it upon the foundation of truth and love with communication, working together, strengthening friendships, and showing mercy and compassion toward each other. And then the peace of God helps direct the affairs of our lives. We pursue peace and things whereby we may be edified. Romans 14 and verse 19. Trusting one another is crucial for any successful relationship. You have to trust God in Christ if you're going to become a Christian. You have to trust that Jesus meant it when He said, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You got to trust that He says it, He means what He says. You got to trust that when He says, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved, and he that does not believe will be condemned," you got to trust that He's telling you the truth. You got to believe and be baptized to be saved. Do you trust Him enough to obey? Trust and obey, we sing, for there's no other way. That's true with our relationship with God, and you know, it's true in our relationship in the home. Husbands and wives, and for that matter, parents and children. For parents, but particularly here with marriage, trust and obey God's will. Show respect to each other. Ephesians 5 and verse 22 talks to husbands and wives in this respect. It says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." A husband loving his wife, and the wife respecting her husband, there's trust. It's going to be strengthened through the years. Or we can chip away at it. And of course, to our own detriment, now and eternally. And it's true also, of course, with brethren. We are members of one body. The finger can't say to the nose, "Because I'm not the nose, I'm not a part of the body." Or the nose can't say to the finger, "Because you're not a nose, you're not part of the body." We're all members of the same body, the one body. 1 Corinthians 12:25 through 27. Every member is important, and every member needs mutual care from each other. That engenders trust, that we can work together, that we can honor God together. We can strengthen each other in the house of God. So let's strengthen our trust. Let's rejoice in the truth of Christ, the love of Christ that He's blessed us so richly with. And then let us, in common faith, serve Christ by serving one another. If you're not a Christian, trust Jesus tonight. You want to trust Him as your personal Savior? Then do what He said. Trust Him enough to obey His Word. We want you to trust Him as your personal Savior. He'll save the whole world if the world will believe and obey Him. You can do that tonight. You can confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins. We'll baptize you in this water back here into Christ, and He'll wash your sins away. He said He'll do it, and you can trust Him. We want to help you do that. And we can trust Him when He says He'll forgive us when we sin. So we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to do that. See, He's faithful. He's trustworthy.
We urge you to respond to his call while we stand and sing.